Bibles to Psalm 45. Psalm 45, please. Meditating upon this portion again today, my heart has been challenged with the King, and we trust that as we consider this Blessed One this evening, that our hearts will be warm to Himself. Verse 3, chapter 45. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and majesty. Then thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Just a brief word of prayer, please. Again, our Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank Thee for living in a land where we can freely gather this way and open up the Word of God and share it together. And we praise Thee for the Holy Spirit of God to guide us into Thy truth. And so we commit this evening to Thee, and may our meditation be sweet and glorifying to Thee, and may our hearts be warmed to the praise and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You remember in Matthew chapter 2, there were certain wise men. And you recall that at least four times in Matthew chapter 2, they're referred to as wise men. And I don't think simply because they were perhaps wise men in the eyes of the people from the east, but they were wise in other ways, because they were searching for the king. And you remember they asked the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And these wise men, who were not Jews, apparently, yet they were searching for the king of the Jews. We have come to worship him. And how they rejoiced when they saw the star again, which led them over to where the young child was. And you remember, it tells us that they saw the young child with Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him. In other words, they longed to meet the king. They were guided by the star to where the king was. And then when they became occupied with him, their hearts were overflowing with worship, and they presented unto him their gifts. And so that's what we're desiring to do in these evenings together. We are seeking to direct our attention to the King of Kings, and it's my prayer, desire, that with my own spiritual exercise in desiring to worship him, that we all might arrive at that attitude in our Christian life where we just prostrate ourselves before him and indeed own him as king of my life. Now let's go on then, shall we? And we have looked at the introduction where we have our hearts tuned to get ready to look at the king. When we come to verse 1, we, having had our hearts tuned up in the introduction by the chief musician upon the lily, so then we are ready to consider the king. And that's what he does in verse 1. His heart is indicting this good matter. And then we were noticing last night the character of our king and the threefold revelation of that character. There was one thing I didn't mention. In fact, there were many things I didn't mention last night about verse 2, but there was one thing that I think I should just pass along, and it's that word grace. You notice it says, grace is poured into thy lips. it might be of interest to you to realize that the word grace is only used twice in the book of Psalms, which is rather interesting, at least to me. And it is once here in Psalm 45, and once in Psalm 84 and verse 11. And in Psalm 45, we find that this grace is poured into his lips, and of course this grace flows forth from him. When you come to Psalm 84, you find that the Lord will give grace and glory. In the one verse, we find that he is the personification of grace. But then in another verse, it tells us that that grace, which is his, he imparts to us. So that, beloved, we should, as God's people, enter into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to come to a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are to realize our own weakness so that in weakness we experience his grace to help, as we have it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So this grace is a wonderful characteristic and manifestation of God which he wants us to enter into. But then let's go on, shall we, and notice what we have in verses 3, 4, and 5. There's a tremendous contrast at this particular point. Have you noticed that in going through this psalm? We've been looking at his character, the graciousness of our Savior, the glories of our Savior, the greatness of our Savior. But now, the scene seems to change, and we see another side to this king. We see the king coming to conquer. We see the king returning in power and glory, the conquering king. And that's what I want to think about for a few minutes this evening, the conquering king. May I put it this way? We have on the one side his love in verse 2. But when we come to verses 3, 4, and 5, we have him as the light of the world, as the one who sheds forth his light, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They will not come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. In the one verse you have grace. In these verses you have truth. In verse 2 you have mercy. In verses 3 to 5 you have the might of our Lord. In verse 2 you have the delight of occupation with him. But in verses 3 to 5 you have the other side, the dread of the coming king in judgment, because that's what he's doing here in these verses. In the one verse he's fairer than the sons of men, but here in these verses he's feared by the sons of men. Let us look at it this way, shall we? Just turn over quickly, if you will, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, please. These are familiar verses to most of you, and I just want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. But here we have in Luke chapter 4 the account of our Savior as he goes to Nazareth, enters into the synagogue, you remember, in verse 16. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and that was in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Now notice, he found the place. It's very important to notice in this passage that the Lord very carefully chooses the portion. He very carefully reads the portion, and he very carefully stops right in the middle of a verse and closes the book. And you recall that in verse 18 he says, when he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's grace. Sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's grace. Preach deliverance to the captives. That's grace. Recovering of sight to the blind. More grace. To set at liberty them that are bruised is grace. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's grace. And he closed the book. Now, as many of you know, if you go over to Isaiah chapter 66, you will find in the Authorized Version at least, there's a comma there. It's right in the middle of a sentence. But he stops in the middle of that sentence and he carefully rolls up the scroll. Hands it back to the one in charge, the minister, and he sat down. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now you see, if he had completed the sentence, he could not have said that. What he was saying to the dear people who were gathered together in that synagogue, this is the day of grace. I am the one who is fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into my lips, because it's in this passage that it says they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth. It just poured forth. So it would have been out of character at this particular point to have spoken about the day of vengeance of our God. And that's how the sentence ends in Isaiah chapter 66. It wasn't the time of vengeance. It was the time of grace. Now, in verse 2 of Psalm 45, it's that time of grace. But in verses 3, 4, and 5, it's the day of vengeance of our God. Again, just turn back while we're at least on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, please, with the same thought in mind. And notice in verse 44, this delightful and yet familiar portion where the Savior weeps over the city, and how we see his heart of love, how we see this one who was fairer than the children of men, this one whose life was just manifestation and a fullness of grace. Notice, when he came near in verse 41 of chapter 19, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known even this, at least in this thy day, this is thy day, that is thy day of blessing, thy day of grace, thy day when you can come into the blessings that God has for you, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, shall lay thee even to the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Oh, he said, this is the time of grace. It's the King coming in grace. But you don't know. It's hid from thine eyes. He said, you're going to know about the conquering King, even though you didn't respond to the gracious King. One other verse along this line in Revelation chapter 6, please. Revelation chapter 6. And verse 12. Here we have the opening of the sixth seal. He said, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And I believe, beloved, that we're having revealed to us here the very introduction to what we have in Psalm chapter 45, verses 3, 4, and 5. And there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth and hair, and moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together. Every mountain and island was moved out of their places. What an experience. No wonder it says the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the den and in the rocks of the mountains. Instead of hiding themselves in the cleft of the rock, instead of hiding themselves in the rock of ages, instead of putting their feet fast upon Christ, the solid rock, they cry to the rocks to fall upon them, around about them. But this is the verse I want to stress in verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What a contrast. The wrath of the Lamb? That's right. When we think of a lamb, we think of a lowly lamb, the precious lamb, the blameless lamb, the lamb freshly slain, the lamb as a sheep before shears is dumb, opening not its mouth, a lamb led to the slaughter, the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. We think of him as that lamb, but not the wrath of the lamb, the wrath of the lion. That sounds better, but the wrath of the Lamb? Oh, but you see, beloved, they had rejected the gracious Lamb. And now the Lamb, whom they had put on the cross and crucified, that Lamb is returning, and he's coming in his wrath, the conquering King. And that's what you have in Psalm 45, 3 to 5. Let's look at it in detail, please. I want to notice three things as time permits. I want to notice the appearance of the conqueror. We're going to have a look at what the conqueror looks like. Just as we looked upon him last night in his grace, we're going to look at him tonight as the conquering King as he returns. His appearance is somewhat different. And then we're going to look at the approach of the King as he comes to conquer. And then we'll look at the acknowledgement of all around that he indeed is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at him first of all in his appearance. It's threefold. Notice in verse 3 we have the sword. And then he's referred to as the Mighty One. And then we're reminded that he has glory and majesty. This is the appearance of the King as he comes. He's coming with a sword. He's coming as the Mighty One. He's coming in glory and majesty. You see, when he came the first time, he came in a lowly manger, unheralded, unknown, unsought. And as we were reminded a few minutes ago, even the wise men said, where is he? And no one knew. King of the Jews, where is he? No one was interested. But when he returns, what a difference. He comes in glory and in majesty. When the King is crowned, there's all sorts of pomp and pageantry. The golden carriage is drawn out and all the pomp is spread out in all its fullness. And there's all the glory and the majesty of the King or the Queen being crowned. Well, when our King returns, he's coming back in all the glory and all the majesty that is rightfully his. And all will acknowledge then who he is. Who he is. They'll not say, is he the right one? Is he the worthy one? They'll acknowledge, they'll know. He'll come in majesty and glory. But let's look at the first part. Notice the sword. Isn't it interesting? You remember the first time the sword is used in the Bible? Or mentioned? It takes us back to Genesis chapter 3, you recall. And you recall when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, were put out of the garden. There were the cherubims placed there at the east of the garden with flaming swords, turning every way from the tree of life. Sword of judgment, the sword of justice. And then you remember, if you go on farther in the prophetic Psalms, you go into Psalm chapter 22, And we're here at 45, so let's flip back to 22 just for a moment, please. Notice what it says in verse 20. This is the psalm of my God, why hast thou forsaken me, the psalm of the cross. Notice what the Lord says as he cries to the Father. Verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword. Deliver my soul from the sword. You see, the flaming sword of judgment, which was rightfully ours as sinners. To approach the tree of life, we must face the sword. But our blessed Savior faced that sword. And as it was in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass for me. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. The sword could not pass from him. He must face the sword. And so we have in Zechariah chapter 13 the sword mentioned again, you recall. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. And the sword found a sheath in the shepherd's side. Our Savior bore the sword of judgment so that we might never have to face it. There is no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus, because he faced it. He endured it. He took the sword. But having taken that sword, we now find he has another sword. It's his sword that he takes and is strapped to his side. Let's think of that sword for a moment. We think of the battle that went on at Calvary. Now here's a battle that goes on at Armageddon as the nations gather together, as we have that account in Genesis, in Psalm chapter 2, as we see the nations of the world gathering, the kings taking counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And there is the scene. But notice where the sword is. It says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh. Now these things have lessons, do they not? Of course they do. When we think of the sword now, the believer immediately thinks of the Word of God. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. When we put on the armor of God to fight against the wiles of the devil, we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's our offensive weapon against the enemy. It's that which our Lord took when he met with Satan in the wilderness. It is written, as he wielded the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We know that when our Savior returns, he comes back with a sword, figuratively speaking at any rate. Very quickly go over to Revelation chapter 19, because this is referring to the same occasion as we have in the Psalm 45. The heavens are open in verse 11. He comes forth upon the white horse. His name is Faithful and True. But notice what it says concerning him. Verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Now go farther down, please, in this passage. Verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. Now you say, why is the mouth in here, in Revelation 19, coming from his mouth, whereas over in Psalm 45, it's on his side, on his thigh? Well, in the two passages, which I believe link together, there are two different emphases made. The sword strapped to his thigh suggests he comes in all the strength in all the power of the man in the glory. You remember Jacob wrestling with the angel all night long in Genesis chapter 32. And you recall that he wrestled with him. The angel of the Lord said, "Let me go." He said, "I'll not let thee go." And you remember the angel of the Lord reached out and touched his thigh. He lost his strength. He could only cling. Cling in dependence upon the one whom he previously was wrestling with. And you recall later on in that story it says, and from that moment on he went forth with a limp. Whenever you would see Jacob after this, he would just limp around. His strength, his own strength gone. The thigh speaks of strength. When our Savior returned, he straps the sword upon his thigh, in picture at any rate, to indicate he comes back with all his power. All his glory. But you see, it's the sword of his word. It comes from his mouth. In Revelation, we see it in operation. Because you see, when our Savior created this world, he spake, and it was so. Oh, his word. What power. What power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Lazarus is in the tomb. Dead. Lazarus, come forth. And the word of his power revived that dead body, and out stumbled Lazarus. The word of his power. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we find him there, as you recall, as the soldiers came in. They said, "We seek Jesus." He said, "I am." And the word of his power, they fell backward on the ground. There's power in his word. Power to destroy. Power to revive. Power to create. And beloved, one of these days, very soon I believe, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you recall, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. Oh, the power of his word. That shout, not Lazarus come forth, but a shout for all the saints. And those who are dead in Christ shall rise as that word is spoken. And so here we see the appearance of this glorious conqueror, strapping the sword upon his thigh, coming in strength and power and majesty. No one can stand before him. Notice, and perhaps we'll close with this, just turn over, please, to 2 Samuel. Or 1 Samuel, please, chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. I think this illustrates, to me at least, rather clearly, the picture that we have in Psalm 45. Notice verse 3. Now the name of the man was Nabal. We're told later on that Nabal's name means a fool or foolish. Nabal here is a picture of those who reject the grace of our Lord in this day of grace. Perhaps there's someone here tonight I do not know. I trust there's not. I trust there's not one soul in this room tonight that is foolish enough to go on rejecting the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did, and notice what happened. Verse 4. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. He said, I want to speak peaceably to Nabal. I want to bless Nabal. I want to have fellowship with Nabal. And he sent 10 young men. This reminds me, at any rate, of what we have in Luke chapter 19. You remember where he took 10 servants and gave them each a pound, and they were responsible to serve the Lord. 10 is that number of responsibility. And he took these 10 servants and he said, now I want you to go with a message and go to that foolish Nabal and greet him in my name. And every one of us as God's people have that glorious privilege and responsibility in this day of grace to go forth with the glorious gospel in the name of our beloved, our David, our Savior, with a message of grace. And thus shall ye say unto him that liveth in prosperity, peace be unto thee. Peace be unto thine house. Peace be unto all that thou hast. What a message. A message of peace. Said David, I've come with a message of peace to you, to your family, and to everything you have. That's what the gospel brings, isn't it? A message of peace. He came preaching peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. We go forth with that message of peace. When it's received, it's peace to us. When it's brought into the home, it brings peace in the home. And it brings peace in every area of our lives when we allow the Lord to have the place of honor there. And then notice later on it says, farther down, verse 10, and Nabal answered David's servant and said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread, my water, my flesh, that I have killed for my shearers, and give all unto men whom I know not whence they be? He said, I have no part of him. That's what's happening all around us today, beloved. No time for Christ. Will I take my things, mine, mine, mine? I'm the master of my own soul. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told all these sayings. And David said unto the young men, gird ye on every man his sword. He said, if he won't take my grace, if he won't take my message of peace, he's going to take my sword. He's going to take my sword. Gird every man his sword, and there went up after David. And you notice David girded on his sword as well. The men did, and David did, and we know that when we come back with our Savior, the saints of God will be there, coming back with him. And out he went after Nabal. And we're told in verse 38, and it came to pass about 10 days after the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. Well, beloved, our conquering king is coming back. The marvel is we're going to be coming back with him. We're going to share in that conquest. And he's going to ride, we're told, prosperously, victoriously. There's no idea or any thought of defeat. We're on the victor's side. And that's why it's so important for us as God's people to be in fellowship with the King of Kings today. That's why it's so important that we need to say, King of my life, I just crown thee now. Thou art my sovereign, thou art my Lord, thou art my master. Speak, Lord. What would you have me to do? Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we desire that our hearts might respond to Christ, our Lord and King. We praise thee that in this day of grace we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We thank Thee, our gracious Father, that we can say, thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. May we long, each one here tonight, our Father, in the quietness of this moment, to say, Lord, use me. A willingness, our Father, to be a vessel meet for thy use. For this we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.